Today we're continuing our series called The Songs for the Ascent. And this is a series that we've been doing. It's on a special section of the book of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. And in this, we're doing it with a number of other churches around the Denver area. And so we're inviting guest teachers in, people from other churches and people that are friends of ours. And today, it's a great privilege to get to introduce my friend Brian Ralph. Brian is a recent graduate of Denver Seminary. You may recognize Brian and his beautiful Irish accent. He taught with us during our Advent series. Last year, he was in a class that Norton taught down at Denver Seminary. Brian's a great friend, and he's trying to figure out what he's doing after seminary now, and we're exploring the possibility of what it would look like to partner with him to plant a new church somewhere here in the city of Denver. So you guys can be praying for Brian, praying for us, for wisdom in that process. But now I want to introduce my friend Brian. Brian, come on up. And then you guys welcome Brian Ralph.
Thank you very much. Let me pray first before I forget for our time in the Word. Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray for this time of teaching, Lord, that you wouldn't make your Word come alive because it is alive, but that you would bring our hearts alive to your eternal Word, Lord. I pray for this time, this sacred time, Lord, for the speaker and the hearers, and I especially pray for the hearers, for what I'm about to ask them to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to try something different. Now, you don't know me. Some of you know me. And I'm going to ask you to do something. And it's not that bad. It's just going to have you stand up, and I'm going to have you move a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to speak, but the more volunteers we can get, the better for this exercise. If you don't want to do this exercise, you can stay seated and enjoy the show. But it will be more fun to be in the show, I'm just saying. Now, I've never tried this in church, so this may go wrong, and it may be a train wreck, but you won't forget it. So if you'd like to go along with this, could you please just stand up? And then, thank you, first of all. Thank you for going along with this. And then what I'd like you to do is, I'd like you to move as far away from me as possible without leaving the sanctuary. So you can go to the back of the room, you can go to the sides of the room, you can go up on stage once you don't knock any wires out, but that would be great. And if you want to sit and enjoy, you can do that too. All right, excellent. Thank you so much. So this is a game, and you can play this if you in work. It's called Constellation. It's also called the Center of Truth. So I'm going to make statements from where I'm standing, and based on how you feel about that statement and how true that statement is for you, you're going to get as close to me as possible. And I'm as comfortable as you are with how close you want to get, but I mean, I haven't, of course, I say that and I haven't met you yet. And if that statement's not true for you, you'll get as far away from me as you can, which is where you are right now. And if it's kind of true, you're going to kind of stand in somewhere in between, okay? So it'll be in comparison to how true that statement is for you, okay? So, for example, just to make it a bit clear, if I say I love coffee and you do too, you're going to stand really close to me. If you hate it, you're going to stay where you are. And if you're so-so, you're going to be in the center, right? Okay. Normally I'd say, what questions do you have for me? But I'm going to skip that part. If you're confused, just follow someone else. Okay, here's my first statement, okay? I need to find a new house or apartment. I need to find a new house or apartment. You come close to me based on how true that is for you. And this is probably a binary one, right? Okay, based on, okay. See, that's great. We're always wondering about the halfway people. Okay, great. Thank you so much. Now you can stay where you are. You can go back to where you were. I need help moving. I need help moving a house or an apartment. Okay, so just take a look around. All around, there's a lot of help here. These people have some help, but not enough. And okay, great. Thank you so much. Okay, let's see. I need some bit more vulnerability required here. I need some direction in life. This is where we're asking you to get a bit more vulnerable. Okay. And by the way, if I was playing, I'd be standing right here on this one. Okay. Just even though I'm supposed to be neutral. I need some direction in life. All right. Okay, great. Just a few more. I'm really not in need of anything right now. If that's true for you, come close to me. If you're not in need of anything right now. Oh, okay. Two more. I need Julian Fellowes to write another season of Downton Abbey. Again, I would be standing right here if I was playing the game. Could you imagine Edith is already married and we don't have to deal with that again in Series 7 and we can just move on and maybe Bates would go to jail again. Okay, thank you. Okay, and then lastly, I need to stop this game and sit back down. Be honest. I need to stop this game and sit back down. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Hopefully it's where you were. Thank you so much for that. And as a side note, that's something, if you're trying to get a feel for a room in your workspace, this can be a handy thing to get a visualization on where people are at. I want to continue with this, though, with this idea, but I'm going to move to some more vulnerable places, so I'm not going to ask you to move this time, but I do want you to move in your head. When I make some of these statements, I want you to just move in your head and imagine I'm standing there and imagine yourself moving towards where I am. And if you're at the other extreme, just note that when I go through some of these things. I need help in a relationship. Need help getting out of a relationship, out of a dating relationship with someone who's sitting here. And I'm so glad we're doing this in our head right now. I need help finding a job. I need help with finances. I need help with my purpose and direction in life. Just, am I going in the right direction? I feel like I'm a gifted person. I feel like I'm unique. And when I'm really talking about all of us here. And I think I have these gifts and talents, but am I using them in the right place? Will I go to the end of my days and think I had all these gift tanks and they're still full? As Thoreau said, I died with the song still in me. Is that going to be me, or will I fully empty those tanks of gifts and passions and desires before I go? Or maybe it's spiritual direction. I need some direction from God. I need to know, am I going the right way? Am I in His will? And people say, well, His will's pretty wide. It's a wide highway to several lanes. And okay, well, then I need help believing that, because I'm afraid I'll take the wrong exit and I'll go in the wrong direction. And people say, well, that can't happen. And it's like, well, I think it can, but I need faith believing that it can't. Or if it does, that there won't be a painful rerouting all the way back to where I'm supposed to go. So I need direction there. Or I need help with spiritual direction because I've always thought I'm just a temporal person who was born in a certain time and I'll die in a certain time. But I don't feel temporal. And there's moments where I'm either looking at a sunset or I'm looking at something or something in nature, and I feel this call from the other side, I'll call it this supernatural side, that's almost calling me home, and it's suddenly there and it's gone. And I sense there's some other world there. And I sense that's probably God, and that's why I'm here, and I'm wondering, and if it is Him, what does He want of me, and where should I go, and what is my purpose here? We're very needy humans, and that's okay, and we need help. Here's one other area that I've been thinking about is I need help in the area of fear. At a low level, it's the fear of, what do people think? You know, am I not going to speak my mind because I'm afraid people won't like what I say? And then at a bigger level, it's fear of just living in this world. I feel like the violence and anger has just escalated at a level that I just wonder if other generations have seen such a fast escalation of things like this. The places that were relatively safe, that we would never think something bad could happen at, things have happened in those places. We have high schools, we have elementary schools, we have airplanes, we have skyscrapers, we have trains, we have nightclubs, we have movie theaters, we have shopping malls, and the list goes on. For the most part, they are safe, but we've seen events happen there that make me feel a bit unsafe. And then, as Stephen was thinking, I thought of a bigger fear, actually, that I would become numb to all of that and it would become a background noise. I grew up in the Republic of Ireland, and although that was somewhat safe, there would be bomb scares downtown. My mom would come home early, and I became numb as a kid. That was normal. Now they didn't often go off, but the IRA would often put a bomb there and so on. And mom would say, I'm home early, there was a bomb scare. And that didn't faze me as a young kid. Because almost every night there was something on the TV that something happened in Northern Ireland and somebody died. And after a while, it became background noise. And I remember when I was 18, we were watching TV. Something horrid that I won't even describe was caught on live TV. One of these terrible murders. And we were all somewhat shocked by it, but Karen, who was from Australia, had moved to Dublin in 1988, and she wasn't used to that. She hadn't seen that kind of stuff. And she came into the pub. It's 18, so we were legally allowed to be there. And I just want to be clear. And Karen came in, and Karen started weeping. And none of us were crying. I mean, we thought it was shocking, but we never cried. And my fear is that I would not, I would lose the Karen heart and all of that with what's happening now, that this could become background noise. That's my fear, and that's what I need help with from God, is not just to make a difference in all of this difficulty, but to not be hardened by it, to not think it's normal, but to, for our hearts to break and to cry over some of these things that happen. That's where I need help. So why am I talking about needs and help? We're in a series today, or this month, I should say, and the Songs of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, as they're actually called in the Bible. And it's a series of songs that would be sung by these Jewish people as they would come from wherever they lived into Jerusalem itself, and they would make that journey all the way to Jerusalem. Why would they go to Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the epicenter of the Jewish religious life. In Jerusalem was the temple, and in the temple was the Ark. Have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? So it was that Ark. Not that ark. That ark was made for the movie, but it was an ark just like that, right? And in that ark was believed was that the Spirit of God was actually present there in that ark. So the Jews would come from all over the area, and they would walk for different festivals to the temple to be close to God. And they would sing these songs, and one person would sing, another person would respond. And this psalm that we're going to cover today is called Psalm 21. And it opens up, if you want to go to that slide, it opens up with, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So the mountains they're probably talking about there are is probably Jerusalem, which was at a high place as they ascended towards it. And they're lifting their eyes there, and they're asking the question, where does my help come from? The other person answers the song and says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. And I wonder, when I first read that, it's like, well, why are they just adding the maker of heaven and earth? I know that, but why are they adding that in? It would be like if I was at a party next week, and you saw me and I was wearing a neck brace, and you came up and said, you weren't wearing that neck brace on Sunday, what happened? And I said, well, on the way home, God forbid, I got hit by a guy and he was texting and he hit me, banged into me at 40 miles an hour. And you said, I'm sorry to hear that. But what if you came up a few minutes later and said, I want you to meet, Brian, I want you to meet my friend, Jim. Jim's a plumber. And I would wonder, okay, so that's great. Nice to meet you, Jim. I like plumbers. I just don't know why you added the plumber in. But if you came up to me and you said, this is Emily, I'd like you to meet Emily, very powerful personal injury attorney, like that, I'd know exactly why you were adding that information in, right? I know what you're doing. You see a need in me around my neck, and you think that Emily is going to resolve my need. And it's the same thing here. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If he made heaven and earth, if he was the genesis of the universe, I'm not going to argue about how he did it, but if he did it, which I believe he did do it, if he started this universe in all its intricacies, the biggest one is probably us and the beginner of consciousness. If he was the beginner and the sustainer and the designer of all that we see around us, if he could do that, he can help us in whatever we need help with. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I lift my eyes towards the mountain. Where does my help come from? It comes from God. It comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. If you need help in something and you have a need, which we've seen you do and I do, we can go to God who is powerful, who is cosmically powerful in what he can do. And he will help you. And he wants to help you. We can look to God because he's powerful. Let's go to the next verse here. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So there's two things I want to look at there for a second. It's watches. It appears twice there. And then I want to look at slumber and sleep. So this is the NIV translation. I'm not crazy about that choice of words, watches, which I always feel funny saying because these are really smart biblical scholars. I'm like, who am I? I'm just opinionated on things. But the Hebrew word that sits behind that, whenever I've seen it, it gets translated as to guard, which I think is a stronger word than to watch. Because when I think of watch, I think of a security guard who I used to work with, and he was unarmed, and his job was to watch the door to make sure nobody tailgated us through, and sometimes we'd catch him sleeping, but he was watching, you know? And then, so with one eye open, and sometimes with no eyes open, but another place I worked at, we were tenants in the Federal Reserve building of Chicago, and there was tons of cash in that building, so we were just tenants, but to get a building ID to get in the building, we had to go down into the dungeons of the building, and there was two glass doors, and there was a guy behind the door, and this guy, was dressed in black, he had combat boots up to here, and he had a gun. I felt more intimidated by the combat boots, though, for some weird reason, and he had this look on his face like he had 10 espressos, and he was nice enough, though, but he wanted to make sure that we were safe when he let us in, because this guy was guarding tons of cash, like it was his own cash. He was guarding. The other guy was kind of watching, but this guy was guarding. So God is not just nodding off and, you know, watching. He's guarding us in our journey. He was guarding these people in their journey. And then the other thing I want to talk about is he will not slumber or sleep. This is a strange thing to have, really, in the Bible when we talk about God. Like, why would they add that in? Because I don't ever think of God taking a nap. But when they were walking through these regions on the way to Jerusalem, they were passing through some high places, they call them. And in those high places, there was often worship to other gods of the ancient Near East. We had Molech, we had Asherah, we had Baal. And they'd often, some commentators think that the beginning of the psalm is actually them looking at the high places on the way to Jerusalem, seeing their neighbors worship to these other gods, little g, I'll say. And they're asking the question, where does my help come from? They're looking there, where does my help come from? Well, a lot of these gods had a divine right to sleep. They were allowed to sleep. I mean, I don't blame them. It's got to be hard being a god, right? So, but they would take a nap and they would sleep. And if you interrupted them, they would get upset, which I understand. I mean, on Sundays, I like to take a nap, especially today because, you know, this is kind of hard speaking in front of you guys, but it's tiring. But so what I'll do, though, I'll put a note on the door, and my kids, who are between the ages of 13 and 9, they tend to ignore the note, okay, and they come in. And then, so that didn't work, so I put a note, and I got a picture of a guy lying on a bed, and I stuck that on the door, and that didn't work either. And then I decided to put it at the eye level between a 13-year-old and 9-year-old, and still they'd come in and say, "Dad, are you awake?" And I'd say, "Yes, I am." I wasn't 2 seconds ago, but that wasn't your question, so... So I understand not wanting to be interrupted, but these gods would get upset if they were interrupted from their naps, which I don't understand. They didn't post a nap schedule anywhere, so why would they get upset? But they would. If you're familiar with the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, if you're not, it's a great story. It's in 1 Kings. You should read the book. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. But this prophet of God, Elijah, challenges these other prophets and says, "Let's see whose God responds by sending down fire. You guys go first." And the prophets of Baal yell and shout. And Elijah says to them, "Why don't you shout louder? He might be sleeping." Now we hear that and we hear the sarcasm in it. There's a little sarcasm, but it says that they continued to actually yell louder. And it makes sense because Elijah's saying this and they're thinking, well, maybe he's sleeping, so we should yell more. Well, I think Elijah's really saying the reason he's not answering is because he doesn't exist. So this would be a normal thing. What we're saying here in the Psalms, what these people are saying is, he won't sleep. He's not like these other gods who really don't exist. He doesn't sleep. He's wide awake, and he's guarding. So what does that matter to you? On some of those needs that I maybe touched on, our needs and things you need help with that weren't even brought up today, are they things that sometimes keep you awake at night, or things that even wake you up at night? And if they are, know that you're not waking up God, that he was already awake watching you, maybe waiting for you to wake up to come to him with your need, which he is more than powerful to meet with you, to meet you. Next, let's go to the next section. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. In this part of the world, in the ancient Near East, and just like us here, shade is kind of important. I didn't realize how important shade was till I moved to Colorado, and it gets pretty hot here. So the image here is that on the journey, probably the physical journey that they were taking from where they lived into Jerusalem, shade was important. Shade for times of rest, shade so that they wouldn't actually get burned up in their journey. And I think there's a spiritual parallel there too, that yes, there will be hot sun, there will be hot days, there will be sweat in the spiritual world, but there are times of rest and there are times of shade, and God will be that shade for you in your difficult journey as we walk through this life. I don't have much more to say. It says the moon by night. There was a belief in the ancient Near East that the moon would actually cause strange things to happen to people if they stayed out. If they were walking all night in a full moon, they would get just some weird things would happen. I don't know what's behind that, so I'm just going to go ahead and move on from that. So I'm not going to make it up. And then let's move into our last section here, and indeed, I think, the toughest section. It says here, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. The Lord will keep you from all harm. All right? He will watch over your life. So I don't know what I was worried about earlier, because it just says there, if I'm reading that right, that if I'm in one of those places where some madman comes in, I should be good. Or if there's some sickness that may come to me that may risk my life, I should be good. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. So I think we can just close this sermon now, right? See, the only problem with that is that I was at the Columbine Memorial a few weeks ago, and I read some of the journal entries, because if you haven't been down there, it's a very powerful memorial. They basically just have plaques of words that were said by these students who were killed. And on some of these plaques, some of these people seem to follow this God. And I'm sure they've probably come across this psalm. And yet, their life wasn't protected from harm. And it seems like God wasn't guarding their life, it seems. So there's a little conflict here. And in fact, in one of the cases, from what I heard of one of these girls, she was targeted for her faith. So why don't we just go to the full extreme? The 6 million descendants of the people who wrote this psalm were in concentration camps in Europe in the middle of the last century, starving to death, maybe even singing this psalm, seeing their neighbors die and their friends and family die, and they would eventually be killed by evil incarnate. And yet we have this psalm. So there's a little bit of tension here of what's going on. So what do we do? So here's what I did. I went to the KJV, which the King James Version of the Bible, which is a 17th century version of the Bible, which we're kind of too cool for now, and it's, you know, too old. But I think they translated this section better than all others, in my opinionated opinion, because they say that word harm is evil, and I think they're right. I think the Hebrew word is usually translated evil. They also use, instead of the word life, they use the word soul, which is a bit different. And I think they're right again on calling that soul. So here's what I mean by all that. If I see that word life, what I think of is mine began in 1970 and will end sometime, hopefully in several decades. But that's my life, okay? That's how we think of life in our modern world. The word there in Hebrew is nefesh. You don't have to remember that, but you can, and you can just throw it out there and, you know, whenever you're in small groups or something. But the word is nefesh, and what that means to a Hebrew person is it was the seat of intellect, of passion, of desire. It was we would separate it out and say, well, there's a head and there's the heart. There's the emotion and then there's the intellect. So that was a crazy idea to a Jewish person. This idea of separating out intellect with our emotions was just nonsense. They believed that nefesh was the entire core of the person. All that makes us who we are was the nefesh. It was also the soul. It was also the part of the person that went to be with God. There was a centrality on that soul. Jesus later says in the New Testament, he says, don't get caught up with the body because it's temporal. Get really concerned about the soul because it's eternal. That's very much what we're talking about here. Not just the life this small temporal time we have on this planet, but we're talking about the eternal soul here. He will watch over your soul. Now, does he have power to watch over your life? Yes, of course he does. He has power to guard over your life. But what if he doesn't? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because, well, if he's good, he should. But what if he doesn't? What if we're not watched over in this difficult world? Does that make him less powerful? Or is there a reason why he's not doing that? Is there a reason why we were passing on to be with him? God has the power to watch over our soul. And that's what these pilgrims are saying when they are walking along here. They're saying, the Lord will keep us from all harm. He can keep our soul from all harm. He has the power to guard our soul from all harm, which is the priority on here. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. We're going to move into a time of communion. I'm not going to end the sermon now. I'm going to dovetail it in with communion. And I want to introduce communion this way. If you're not familiar with it, well, I'm sure you're familiar with communion at some level. We have bread and juice in the back. And we're going to have, I believe our worship leader at some point will come up and he's going to lead us in song. If you want to come on up now and then. This is an ancient tradition of the church that has been with the Christian church from the beginning. This is the Eucharist or communion or the Lord's Supper. This was instituted by Jesus himself on the night before he died. We believe that Christ came, God in the flesh, and he came to us, and he came to us to ensure the guarding of our soul. You see, God can guard over our soul. But there's something there called free will. We can choose to not let him do so. We can choose to walk away from our Creator. We can choose to walk away from the very one who knows us best, who loves our soul, and who can guide us in the direction we are to go. God can guard over that. But we also have this powerful gift called free will, and we can say no. Jesus came to bring back unity between us and God. And he died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. You may be at different stages where you're at. I don't know most of you. Maybe you're at a point where you're still investigating, still wondering about this Christian message. Maybe you're at a point where you have had that restoration with God, that you have looked to Christ and said, you know what, I believe that you did die for me, so that I could have eternal life with God. Wherever you are, I would invite you to the communion table, that this could be a great celebration between you and your Creator through the power of Christ. And that wherever you're at, whatever help you need, that God is there for you, that God is powerful, that he is a guard that doesn't sleep, and he is the guard of your very soul. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. And then I will leave you. And at that point, whenever you're ready, you can go to the back. You can take the bread and dip it in the juice, and you can just take it in that moment. And let that be a sacred moment for you with whatever your need is, whether it's a need to be restored to God or it's a need for whatever you are in need of at this time. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen.